If you would please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. As I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God, and I would encourage you to keep your hand here, because we will be coming back to this. It is, of course, my text for this morning. Matthew 6, 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's pray. Now, Father, sometimes the simplest commands are the hardest to obey. This passage is pretty simple, and what the Lord was telling us, it's pretty straightforward. Yet, Lord, it isn't one of those things where it's a one-time decision and you never have to think about it again. This is a daily, he tells us, that this is an everyday a situation where we're confronted with a choice to worry or not to worry. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would teach us from your word and begin to help us to develop a theology of worry, of why it is that as believers, as those who have faith, as Jesus said here, do not need to worry. Now, Lord, I gladly acknowledge that is easier said than done. But I do pray that as we look at this passage and the next two Sundays, that you would help us to get a handle on our worries and learn why worry is so futile. It's actually, Jesus says here, it's worthless. It's worthless. Show us why, I pray. Amen. Some texts you have to do a little work, a little digging, a little study, a little thought to see what exactly is the point of the text. What exactly is the author trying to tell us? What exactly is Jesus trying to tell us? Well, fortunately, this is not one of those. I think the Lord's command here is pretty obvious. Verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried." In case that wasn't enough, verse 31, "Do not worry." Verse 34, "So do not worry." Who can tell me what this passage is about? Don't worry. Don't worry. Also, I mean, in the context, verse 27, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to your life?" Verse 28, "And why are you worried about clothing?" So here, if it doesn't come right out and say that worry is a sin. It puts it in a very negative light. But Jesus clearly makes it a matter of sin. It's a sin to worry. Why so? Because he commanded us not to. He has commanded us not to. It's a faith issue. Verse 30 there at the end. You of little faith. It's a faith matter. Now, I dealt with this passage at length during Sunday school. We recorded it. I will send out a link. So if you were not in Sunday school, you can benefit from it. So I'm not going to deal with it at length here this morning. The King James, of course, in this passage, doesn't use the word worry at all. It says, take no thought. Take no thought. A few modern translations use the word, instead of worry, of anxious. Do not be anxious. In his book, Respectable Sins, author Jerry Bridges says that anxiety or worry is the opposite of trust in God. Therefore, it is the sin, worry is the sin of distrusting God. He also says it is a sin because it is a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our lives. By providence, we mean that God is orchestrating all circumstances and events for our good and His glory. Worry doesn't accept that. Doesn't accept that God is working all things for our good and His glory. So, how do we avoid this sin? That is the theme of our sermon series the next 3 weeks, starting today. How do we live worry-free? And we'll be talking about this week, you don't have to worry about your past. Then we'll be talking about you don't have to worry about your future. And we'll conclude with you don't have to worry about your present. But this is lesson one of three. And today's lesson is you don't have to worry about your past. You don't have to worry about your past. Whatever else happened, the most important event in your past is the cross. Now, if you're a believer, I'm talking to believers. Again, Jesus put this down on a faith level, verse 30. So if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, no matter what else has happened, the most important event in your past is the cross. The cross is central. Here's a play on words. The cross is the crux of the matter. What? The cross is the crux of the matter. The word crux, C-R-U-X, which means the essential point or the main feature of an argument, the word crux actually comes from the word cross. You can see the word crux as a shortening of the idea of the cross. But because the word crux means cross, it became used to mean something that is central, because the cross is central. The cross is how we resolve an outcome, the main feature of our argument. So when we say something is the crux of the matter, we're really saying that it's like the cross. It's central. Here's another one. The cross is crucial. The word crucial, again, as you can see in your mind, how closely related it is to crucifixion. The word crucial, again, is from the word cross. The cross is the crucial point in determining our salvation. The cross is central. It's the crux of the argument. It's the crucial point. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us who are saved it is the power of God." So to the lost, the preaching of the cross is not crucial. It's not the crux of the argument. It's foolishness. But to us, the cross represents the very power of God. The cross is the main feature that resolves our outcome. Colossians 2. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Now notice this next phrase. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Next. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, whatever accusations against us that there were, which were hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Next. And when he had disarmed rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. At the cross, all your past sins, all your past breaking of the law has been forgiven. Whatever else has happened in your life, the most important event is in your past is the cross. Now, when I say past, I mean past. I mean yesterday, last month, last year, since you became a Christian, and before you became a Christian. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past. The cross took care of it. Now, I acknowledge that there are consequences to bad decisions. We all live with the consequences of our choices. I understand it. But as far as they were sinful, they have been forgiven at the cross. So whatever else happened, the most important event in your past is the cross. The cross covers the sins committed by you in the past. The cross covers the sins committed by you in the past. So what are the sins that you did in the past that keep you awake at night, that you worry about? They have been forgiven. You are not and can never be condemned for them. Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't need to. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ. You don't have to worry about your past sins. 2 Peter 1:9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Okay, why are they blind or short-sighted? They haven't forgotten his purification from his former sins. The cross covers the sins that were committed by you in the past. You do not have to worry about them anymore. You don't have to allow the devil to use them as a club and beat you over the head with them. They're forgiven. There's no condemnation. There's an old song we used to sing, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore." God has forgiven your sin. He's forgotten your sin. He doesn't hold it against you any further. You don't have to worry about that. As far as the east is from the west, the psalmist said, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So whatever sins you committed in the past, you do not have to worry about them. They are forgiven at the cross. Christ defeated the power they had over you. They no longer mean you stand condemned before a holy God. They have been forgiven. The cross covers the sins committed against you in the past. Now, this is more difficult. I found that this is what many people struggle with more than what I just said previously. Yes, I believe the cross covers the sins that I committed, but what about the sins committed against me? One of the core teachings of Christianity is that Jesus became flesh and suffered alongside us. He understands the human condition. This includes having been wronged, having been sinned against, having been mistreated. He was abused. He was abused verbally and physically. He underwent all that for you. We can come to him as a sympathetic high priest who identifies with us. You've been wrong, so was he. And where do we see this? On the cross. You've been sinned against, so was he. You've been verbally abused, so was he. Now, I'm not letting the ones who committed the sin off the hook, but as far as those sins committed against you, the cross covers them for you. Christ was abused for you. He understood being mistreated. He identified with that, and he took that with him to the cross. And he died to that at the cross. So the cross covers the sins committed against you in the past. You don't have to worry about them anymore. The cross covers the sins committed by you in the past. You don't have to worry about those anymore. Regardless of whatever else happened in your past, the cross is the most important event in your life. Now, you cannot change your past, neither what has been done to you, but it doesn't have to control you. So we're going to get down to a practical application. You cannot change your past. Again, if we had our option, we'd change something that we did. But it's in the past, and the cross covers it. Certainly, we would change something that somebody else did to us, but it's in the past. And as far as you're concerned, the cross of Christ can cover that. But you cannot change the past. But it does have to control you. Well, how is that true? Turn to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm 3. How do I not allow the past, my sin, someone else's sin against me? How do I not allow that to control me? How can I overcome that? Well, the cross is the key, but it begins by you talking to God. You talking to God. Psalm 3:1. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice. He answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of tens of thousands of people who have set themselves against me or round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. You'll notice the psalmist is very clear about the abuse he suffered. But he takes it to God. Instead of laying awake and thinking it and rehashing it, he takes it to the Lord. And again, it's because the Lord has saved him. Verse 7 and 8, they don't have to be consumed by that anymore. The salvation has taken care of that at the cross. Look at Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Again, this is a prayer, just like Psalm 3. This is the psalmist talking to God. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he belongs. So again, the psalmist is suffering from verbal abuse, from lies being told about him. But he talks to God about it. He turns it over to the Lord. He leaves it in the Lord's hands. Look at Psalm 13. Verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Here again, he's willing to be gut honest with God. He tells him how he's feeling. He lays it on the Lord. He can't do anything about it, but the Lord can. And for the believer, the Lord has done for us on the cross what is necessary. So the first way that you don't allow your past to worry you, to control you, is to talk to God about it. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 18. The second thing that you do is you acknowledge that this life is messed up. You need to acknowledge that this life is messed up. Look at chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption, and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope is not that is not seen, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Again, we acknowledge that this world is cursed. It's fallen. It's futile. We acknowledge that. But we have a greater hope that gets us past this groaning. And again, it's verse 24, the hope that we have been saved. Again, the cross acknowledges how sinful the world is. And sometimes how we have been sinned against. But we are waiting for future glory. Like what? Well, go to Revelation 22. So even though we acknowledge this life is messed up, we know better days are coming. We know better days are coming. Revelation 22:2. In the middle, Let's start with verse 1. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit, its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the, now notice this phrase, the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. We know that there is a time coming when there will be no curse, that God will wipe away every tear. This life's messed up, but we realize that there are better times coming. What about the meantime? In the meantime, we remember the grace of God. In the meantime, we remember the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup also after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, again, what is the Lord's death? It's at the cross. So we are to take time, and communion is one way which we do that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But it's a celebration of God's grace. Of what Christ did at the cross. The cross is central. It's crux. It's crucial. Because of the cross, we have experienced the grace of God that forgives our past, that overcomes the sins that were committed against us, that gives us hope that even though this life is messed up, there are better days coming. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. 1 Peter 1, 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now they have announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's the apostles and the scriptures, things to which the angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance before the cross, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But again, notice, verse 13, fix your hope completely on the grace brought to you by the coming of Jesus Christ. Remember the grace of God. Lastly, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15. So how do we not allow our past, which is covered by the blood, which was dealt with at the cross, how do we not allow it to control us? Well, we take it to God. We acknowledge that life is messed up. It's under a curse. We know that one day he'll wipe away every tear. We remember in the meantime, till Jesus comes, that we have grace that is sufficient, but also we fellowship with other believers. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Now notice this. So here's been the instructions. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. But notice, it goes on. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you don't shut yourself up and wallow in self-pity. You join other believers. You take communion with your church. You sing with your church. You are taught by your church, which allows you to refocus instead of thinking about your past, about what God has in store for you. And it's all because of the cross, which is central to salvation, central to Christianity, which is foolishness to those who don't believe, but to us it's the power of God into salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we need to make much of the cross. We need to make sure the cross is crucial to our faith. It is crucial. We need to acknowledge it as such. We need to put that into practice. We need to allow that to dwell within us, to teach us, to change us. Lord, we are not prisoners to our past. The things we did in the past do not have to enslave us now. The things done against me in the past do not have to control me now. Your grace is sufficient. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. Do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about yesterday. Amen.